How often have you heard the well-wishing phrase, have a good time? Y'all have a good time. I've heard that hundreds of times, thousands of times. When was the last time, though, that you heard someone say, hope things will really be hard for ya? I trust you'll suffer today. Isn't that encouraging? I just can't wait for somebody to say that to me. That's not on the list, is it? Funny, though, we do remember this morning that we live not only in an imperfect world, meaning that it is a world that can't work. It's sabotaged. It cannot work perfectly. Not only do we live in an imperfect world, but we also live in a sinful world, meaning that humankind are the ones that often mess it up. And it's out there, hard times, hardship, it'll always, not only do we live in a secular world, a world that does not look to God at all, but it really is a world that by nature, and it's, we need to remember this, it hates God. Jesus said, they hate me. Remember, they hated me before they hated you. Consequently, they hate us because they hate God, if you stand for Christ at all. Now, understand, they will tolerate you if you keep your mouth shut. They'll tolerate you if you just stay in your little box called church and never live, talk, be Jesus with shoes on outside. But the minute that we do, wow, there seems to be hard things that come with the world. They come out of the woodwork when we go public. We also have an enemy that hates us, hates God and hates us. His name is the devil and Satan. And indeed, he longs, and his greatest desire every day is to create mischief and murder of God's people, to stain the very idea that we could have security in Christ. What's wrong with you? You know better than that. That can't be true. Have a lousy day. He wants to do that. And longs to do that, and actually wins that battle many, many times. We live in an imperfect world. By the way, that imperfect world is ticking down. It's not always going to be this way. I think that's wonderful. It's ticking down. But right for now, it's an ungodly world. And since that's true, hard times, folks, are going to come, and they do. I just have to let you know that in case you forgot. When you read the Bible, there's a sense in which the writers of Scripture understood these things. That there are hard things. There was suffering, hardship, suffering, persecution, whatever you want to call it, pain in the midst of the world in life today. Remember, we're dealing with BLJ, which stands for what? Be like Jesus. And in part of being like Jesus, Paul, in his writings in Philippians chapter 3 says an incredible verse that is often memorized by a lot of people, but even though it's memorized, do we really dive into it? He says, oh, that I would know him. And that idea is to know him by experience, to truly know him. And the power of his resurrection, that is that word that we get dynamic and dynamite from, that type of power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. By the way, it's the same power that you and I have access to today. It's the same God power. He who is raised. In fact, it says, if I remember, yes, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, that says, what does it say, David? Come on, you can get it. We just had set your mind. That's verse 2. But if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. The whole idea is that we too, in knowing Christ, have been raised with him. The power of the resurrection is ours today, not only to be a saved person, but also to live a saved life. That I may know that, Paul says. But then he goes on to say that I could know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. That I could fellowship, meaning the partnership, that we are together in this of understanding. Now understand, please, it wasn't that Paul was having a death wish. I wish I could be crucified on a cross. It wasn't the substitutionary part of Jesus' sufferings that Paul was referring to, But the fact that Jesus lived such a righteous life, a life of godliness and a life of His nature just spewing out on people. Oh, that I could have the partnership with the sufferings that come along with godliness. Could I understand that? Paul says clearly. And to experience that and so on. Now, folks, I got to tell you something. That's a stretch. That's a stretching be like Jesus principle to say if we're going to be like Jesus, and we've talked a number of things about being like Jesus, and this one kind of tops them all in my opinion. Let me suffer with Him. Let me understand the hardships with Him. For us, it takes a lot of perspective. It takes direction. It takes practice to come to this point. It takes a lot of encouragement for us to grasp a hold of that, because we have learned in our lives that, hey, hope you suffer, have a bad day, is not in our vocabulary. We're not interested in the uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, we repel it with all that we can. We squirt stuff on our skin so that the bugs won't bite us and that the sun won't touch us. And we squirt stuff on our bodies so that people will like us because we smell better. And we do all kinds of things to stay away from any type of discomfort, and all we really want. Can't life just be good? And I tell you something, life can be good, but it might not be the same definition that you understand. Our dear brother in the Bible said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's a stretch. So I want to stretch you this morning. Will you let me do that? And you all say, "No." But I'm going to do it anyway. And it's a baloney sermon. I can cut it off anywhere I want. I will do that so that we aren't long, long, long here. But Luke chapter 9 is where we'll look at some thoughts that Jesus said. They're verses that you've read before. I know that. But I want you to look at them fresh again today when we try to get Jesus' mind regarding suffering and hardship. What was He thinking about? What was His attitude? Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It's earlier in Jesus' ministry. Actually, verse 22, he's telling His disciples that the Jewish leaders are going to play a role in His crucifixion. It also says in verse 22, one of the first times that He's letting His disciples know, "I'm going to raise from the dead." This was news to them. They're trying to figure, wait a minute, we're going on. You're the King. You're the Messiah. And life is going to change greatly. You're going to take over. We're looking forward to this. This is good things. We're walking with the King. And He's telling them that He would die, but that He would raise. And from there, then, He goes into this discourse that you and I have probably heard before. Verse 23, He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" He was saying, fellas, you need to have the same attitude about death and life that I have. Just told him he's going to die. And now he's telling him, "I need you to have the same attitude about it all that I have." And it's a process. You'll have to grow with it. But how can you get there? Number one, you've got to deny yourself. Deny yourself, which basically it means what? Don't think about your own good so much. We're constantly wanting to think about our comfort and how well we feel. And boy, that principle rides through Scripture all over the place, particularly found in Philippians chapter 2, which we always talk about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. But if you jump up a verse or two, you realize that Paul is saying, don't look after your own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Being in the form of God, he didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. It later on says that he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This obedience aspect, he's God, and he has no trouble with that, and he has also no trouble with dying for people. Dying for eternity's values, and said he didn't think so much about himself. You know, pride is an infection to hard time perspectives. Trying to get a perspective on what do I do when hard times come, my pride just jumps in and infects that whole idea of me wanting to deny myself. But wait a minute, what about numero uno? What about me? I have to take care of myself, obviously, because you're putting me in these hardships. Suffering, whatever it is. Persecution for some of those that are on other parts of the world right now, that to even have a service like this, they couldn't do it. They'll be taken, and they are being taken. Some are already in prison. Our pride can stop us cold from the whole idea of denying yourself. Folks, this is something we have to think about if we want to follow Jesus. Not only to deny ourselves, but it's interesting, it builds on itself. Don't just stop there. That's not good enough. Take up your cross daily. Take up your cross daily. Most of the time I have seen this talked about, it's usually go find something that's really hard and lay it on, man. Self-flagellation, sometimes they call it. The idea of punish yourself. Take up your cross. I'm not so sure that's what Paul or Jesus was trying to say here. Interesting, when this was happening, the Roman Empire was crucifying criminals. Take up your cross was something they could understand, but they understood the picture. What the Romans did often was is that they, and we sometimes forget this, but they often forced the criminal, often forced the person to carry at least part of their cross to the crucifixion site. Through the heart of the city, in front of everybody, they were to drag that log, they were to drag that beam with them. And you can imagine the difficulty of that. But why did they do that? It was really to imply that the victim was admitting to the sentence. He's carrying his own cross. He's saying, Roman Empire, you are right, and I am wrong. I am toast because of your righteousness. If you look at it that way from the standpoint of Jesus saying, take up your cross, could Jesus have been saying, do something hard today. Hope you have a painful day. Is that what he was saying? Or could he have been saying, would you publicly admit, would you publicly display that I, Jesus, am right? That I am your God and follow you. No, I will follow you no matter what. Wow. Pick up your cross. Have the attitude that, Lord, you're right. Do you do that every day? You wake up in the morning and say, Lord, you're right. You're right, and I will follow you. Tomorrow. It says daily, by the way. Just so you know. Every day. Why does it say daily? Because if we don't do it every day, guess what? We won't do it. I'm going to go on a diet. Tuesdays and Saturdays. That'll work. No, it's a daily discipline. I'm going to memorize Scripture. And my memory days are Monday afternoon and Fridays. No, you're not going to memorize much Scripture. It really has to happen. If you're going to do it, you have to have a discipline and regular going. I told my wife I loved her when we got married. It's Valentine's Day. And if anything changes, I'll let her know. Oh, do your loved ones love to hear you say, I love you? When was the last time you did that?
Oh, that I know, Dave, that's a cross to bear.
Well, you know, if you look at it that way, you old grumpy thing, you might as well say, if it changes, I'll let you know. But if it's the attitude of slurring, Lord, you're right, and you love me every day, I can go around and I can love my spouse. I can care for my church. I can care for my neighbor and so on and so forth, because he's right to follow him. You see, there's a bigger picture than just simply saying, let me try to find something that's painful and then I'll be blessing God because I'm doing it. No, I don't believe that's what the context is. The context is there's a much bigger picture that we enter into who Jesus is and what he believes. You remember our first message in being like Jesus is believe like Jesus believes. Believe that redemption is true every day. That he can save today. That he can save all the time. And he does. Remember that security is true right now. Oh man, I am lost and everybody's against me. What happens if you have the security of God in you and you're believing it today? Victory is today. You did a great job singing victory in Jesus. Could you do it tomorrow? The victory is true. Oh man, the pains and the hardships and the deadlines and everything that's going on. But Lord, you're victorious and I follow you. If you do that daily, your attitude about death and life is going to be totally different. What an amazing passage of Scripture when we start to think about this. But you know, in all honesty, our enemy and our flesh would encourage us to diminish hard things, to avoid difficulties. And may I submit to you to resist that drive that they are giving. Please, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you to go around looking for something hard, looking for something painful. It'll catch up with you. Either you're in it now or you're going to be in it or you just came out of it. But it's going to happen. We live in that kind of a world. Right? I mean, let's get real. The reality is that this is where we live right now. It is the way things are right now. And there's this great power and drive by our flesh to be just comfortable and by the enemy that would said resist God. And we do it in many ways to the detriment of our walking with Christ, who was able to face hardship with a whole different idea, a whole different perception that God is right and he has won. And so he went on and he invested in others. He went on and he healed others. He went on and he regularly displayed his lordship. And if we can do that, you know what? When trouble comes, guess what? I'm ready. I'm ready for it. I would much rather be ready when trouble comes, wouldn't you? Than being hit by it and then all of us, ooh, that rang my ear. Being hit by it and have to go through this process of trying to get over the, it's called panic. I'm telling you, you don't have to panic. Deny yourself. That's something, a daily discipline we think about. I don't have to think about my own good all the time. God, you are the author of this day. Take up the cross daily. You are right and victorious in everything you do. And I will carry my cross. The neat thing about my cross is it doesn't necessarily take me to death other than the death of my sin and my members and into the glorious life of I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus thought about humbly thought about suffering and hardships. There's a lot more we could talk about, but could I just give you a couple of of doable principles for our time right now besides. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. How do we deal with hardship? There are people even in our congregation that probably can amen the things that I'm saying, but they've come to it. But I want to show us all, how can we think through this? Understand, 1 Peter was written. Most scholars believe that it was written where Peter was sensing that his own martyrdom was right around the corner. He knew that things were bad. And it wasn't just simply hardships, oh, I stubbed my toe, but literally that his life would be taken and the life of many of his brothers and sisters in Christ. They would be killed for the gospel. You want to talk about hardship? Can you imagine living like that? Well, so he writes this wonderful book to us, 1 Peter. Really, which is saying, whatever time I have left, whatever place I might go, however I navigate my life, there's a time issue here. There's only a little bit of time left. How will I live? What will my attitude be? He says in verses 1 through 6, just gives us some ideas. His Peter's way of saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. It's much similar in the principles, but a few different words. Verse 1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or sin, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. But for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Military word is thrown at you right in verse 1. Arm yourselves. Arm yourselves to the will of God. Be prepared. Put on your battle gear. Right now, or soon, Janet's son will be in a dangerous place serving in the United States military. And it will be very important for him every day as he does his missions, what? To don the protective armor that he needs in order that his life, which is precious, not only to him but to his family and to our country, would be protected. Folks, arm yourselves metaphorically. Prepare your mind. Put it together. If you turn back just a page maybe, chapter 1 and verse 13 says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. Get your mind prepared. When we meet hardships having armed ourselves, what happens? The Bible says here, we sin less. Look at it. We arm ourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And one of the great things of arming ourselves, of bringing ourselves to this deny and take up our cross attitude, is that we stop sinning. We don't do it as much. I understand this won't happen completely on this earth. We live in an imperfect world. But I love verse 3. I just love the way it's written. Man, we've spent enough of our past lifetime doing junk. Are you tired of that? I am. You know, as I read this passage and I look at it again, I'm so tired of this. And obviously then some of us might come up, well, Dave, you know we're not perfect and we can't. I understand that. But oh, the battle's worth it. Let's fight. Booyah. Let's do it. Semper Fi, I guess I should have said, huh? From my marine element back there. But are you prepared? Are you armed? I ask you. Answer. Are you armed? Can you say today, this is God's time? the will of God today. This is God's time. He's in charge. I have a dear brother. I have a dear brother today. Guess where he is right now? He's standing in his pulpit preaching the Bible. And he's in a church preaching to some people, some of whom just want his head. They don't like him. They have been discordant toward him for the last several months. He called me several months ago and just with a broken heart, is all he really wanted to do was serve Jesus in this group of people he felt called to. And so he went and took his family. They uprooted and off they went. And there was this church that's just hammering away at him. And I remember telling him months ago, my dear brother, stay the stuff. If God called you there, God will work it out. Now, months later, after constant meetings that he is having to endure, saying, we just want this guy out. He's this and he's that. And they're sowing gossip in the church and people are leaving and so on and so forth. You know, we talked to here a little while ago. His heart's still just as broken as could be. And he says, David, what do I do? And, I turned around and I said, you know, maybe I was wrong. Maybe you should consider moving on. I mean, those people just don't seem to quit. And he called me back. And he said, I'm not leaving. And really what he said was, he says, this is God's time. This is God's time. I'm staying here. I'm going to serve where I believe that God wanted me to serve. And I love those people who want my head, but I am going to serve. I just went, wow. Wow. He's armed, you see. Are you armed? Are you ready to take on the onslaughts of struggle? Armed toward the will of God. All you need to do is just daily say, this is God's time. This is the day the Lord has made, and that's not a cliche. That is not a cliche. Amen? It is a real thing. It's the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because He's in charge, and it's His will. Let Him do it. Let me follow Him. Arm yourselves. Look at the next one. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Pray like tomorrow won't be coming. You notice? Time's short. Now, what is the shortness of the time there that he's talking about? Is it the coming of Christ? Is it our lifespan? Is it just human endeavors that come and go? I don't know. But the point of the matter is in the process of realizing that it could be done tomorrow, and that's true. The end of all things is at hand, and everything could be done tomorrow. And what am I doing about it? Am I praying like tomorrow won't be coming? Be serious. Be watchful. I've discovered that, in general, when we aren't going through hard times, when we aren't going through pain, when there's no suffering, when there's no persecution, prayer is not a real high priority. It really isn't. It's more an abstract hope. It's almost, anymore, it's even a good luck charm. Hey, I'll pray for you. It's just sort of out there. I just throw this out. Oh, yeah. Oh, hey, I'll pray for you. It's not serious. It's not fervent. It's not watchful. It isn't expectant of the God of heaven to do something. It's not a faith principle of life. And it's not an action. You know, part of my logic of that is you know, number one is attendances. When you do things for, you know, you want to have a prayer time. You want to watch in general anywhere you go, including here. Only a few people come to pray. We found it not serious, and yet our scriptures is pretty strong. But it's not just that. There's a reality of the lack of security in people. Something happens, and boy, right away they're panicking and struggle. There's a lack of an eternal perspective when someone gets sick or when someone gets hurt or when someone gets killed and so on. We don't look to heaven. We don't look to those types of things. We just simply get scared. And, sometimes we pray. Look at 9/11. Wow, everybody started praying all of a sudden. But where are they today? They're gone. They're no longer there. It's no priority. It's become professional instead of powerful. Pray like tomorrow won't be coming. You have a choice in every bump of the road in your life. You do. I do too. I either get help or I try to go it alone. Pride keeps me here, doesn't it? I'll take care of it. How you doing? Oh, I'm okay. Need it? No, I don't need any help. And I don't need help from you, and I don't need help from him. I'm going to take care of it. What a deception. Who do we think we are? No S? Oh. Who do we think we are? We have this choice, and what do we do with it? We throw it to the wind. This morning I was sharing with our prayer group, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's not, I'll pray for you. It is, oh God. It is coming to him. It is believing him. It is seeking him. I had a teary lady approach me Thursday at the Opry. Just, and she's a lady, so special to me. Just one of those gals that God's given to me to minister to there. And she came and I just looked at her face and I knew life was messy. And she said, my daughter has brain tumor. And she'll be dead tomorrow. David, would you pray? As she's, you know, no amount of entertainment was going to change that dear lady's burden. Oh, how deep. Oh, and so what would she say? Would you pray? And I said, we will. And we did. We prayed right now, the old PRN thing. Jumped right in and said, God, have mercy on this lady. I don't know, but you know. You know, she had an MRI on Friday and there was no tumor in that brain. Now, she's not out of the woods. She's got some swelling. And all I'm just simply telling you is why don't... And does that mean, oh, David, I need you to pray for me? It's not so much that. It is just the prayer of faith, guys and gals. It is a matter of going to God like there's no tomorrow. And for her, there was no tomorrow, but today there is. That tomorrow happened by God's mercy and God's grace if we would just simply take the time in hardship. You want a doable principle for your time? Pray. Oh, David, stop trying to do it by yourself. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Call on him and he will answer. And it's not always a healing of your body, but it'll certainly be a healing of your heart and your mind. God has a will, and it's appointed unto men once to die. We live in that kind of a world. But oh, the perspective that we can have. Pray like there's no tomorrow. Arm yourself to the will of God. He is in control. Here's my baloney, I stop. But you can read the rest of the chapter that says, love like Jesus. Love, that includes hospitality without grumbling. It was a wonderful passage. Don't be surprised, verse 12 through 14. Don't be surprised if you encounter trouble. I mean, really, what gives? We have no right to expect better treatment than Jesus received, do we? I mean, come on. Oh, yeah, no, we can't. Oh, God can do some pretty amazing things and does. Church, we are suffering a bit right now. We are in hardship a little bit right now. There's never a better time to be about the Bible business of being like Jesus around our hardships, to show forth his power and his kindness and so on. This isn't a day necessarily to be thinking about how this and how that and let's see if we can put it together and blah, 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 blah. But we just simply go with the attitude about death and life. He is right. And I will follow him. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Don't forget, it's not again. It's a little song. It says, God on the mountain is the God of the valley. God of the dark is also the God of the light. He's God. Through and through. Father in heaven, we come before you. oh, hungry for you to bless us and help us. I pray this morning, if anything, that we have renewed our minds to the point that I'm going to not do things so much on my own, but Lord, I'm coming to you. I need you. I need help. I need help for myself. I need help for my loved one. I need help for my one that I don't even really love all that much, but I will, Lord, because you are right. I will love those offenders because you said I should. And through that obedience, Lord, I seek in my hardship to have a perspective like I couldn't have before. Lord, I will arm myself. I will take up my cross daily. I will be reminded daily and publicly display that you are right. Lord, I'll stop. I'll seek to stop. Oh, Lord, help me. Give me grace. I'll try to quell my pride and my desperate pursuit for all comfort at the cost of denying you and what is true about you. I put my pride down. I look less to my own interests and more to the interests of others. That's what you did, and that's what you ask us to do with the mind of Christ. Lord, I will do these things as I face this and hopefully come down to say, oh, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship, partnership of your sufferings. Oh, God, help us. Give us grace for this. We can't do it on our own. We cannot. We cannot face even the next weeks as we're together here without your grace and your strength and your power to be able to understand that you are right and we will trust you. Lord, I place myself on this altar this morning to dedicate my heart to being like Jesus more in this area as you see fit. Praise your holy name. Amen.